Hey folks, you should have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, we are just reviewing. We're at this sonship checkpoint that we're at in Romans 13, between verses 7 and 8. We're doing a review of where we've come, and then we're going to allow the exhortations when we go to the book of Proverbs to give you kind of a view of where you're going to be going. But in this review, we've reviewed our receiving the instruction of wisdom. We've talked a little bit about that positive, proper response that we always have to have. But the other major issue that came out of godly wisdom was this advance in an understanding and appreciation of how our Father's methodology of godly edifying works. And that we can actually say there's more than just simply thinking, living, and labor. As good as that is, and as powerful and important as that is, there's more to it. And I suspect, as we go on through level 1, when we get on out into level 2 of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, level 3, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that we will find more and more advanced understanding of our Father's methodology of how godly edifying works. I say godly edifying because there's a lot of edifying that goes on that's not godly, that's ungodly. And it'll let you, especially as a son and daughter, when you hit that point of being a wise man and a man of understanding, a wise man will increase learning. You'll be able then to reproduce this. You'll be able to teach someone else and be able to do this as well. So it's going to be a fascinating thing, and so I suspect there'll be more of this. But here's one of the first places that we really get a little bit better insight as to how this godly edifying takes place. As chapter 12 again opens up here, the Apostle Paul is going to have to correct a lot of the problems that the Corinthian saints were having when it came to their own sonship education and life as sons in their assembly. And there was a lot of things going on in that assembly that were indicative of the fact that their sonship education was going badly. And most of it was indicated by the kinds of divisions, the schisms, the backbiting, the jealousies, the pettiness, the vindictiveness that was going on in the local assembly that was causing divisions. And that is death to an assembly. And the reason that's death to an assembly is because that is death to a body. Your body will die if it's divided up. If you take a chainsaw and cut it in two, I guarantee you, you'll die. And that is a major issue to godly edification due to the fact that that godly edification has got to have and function within the body of Christ. And the body has a particular way of thinking, acting, conducting, and behaving itself. And so what I'm after here is that the Corinthians were having difficulty along these lines. And here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is coming along and addressing one of the issues that they should have got straight all the way back in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. That's right where we were in the first session, where I was saying we gain this understanding. This goes right to that issue. So look once again in chapter 12 at verse 1. And Paul says some preliminary things to them here in the first three verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. This is one of the major realms in which they could be victimized by the satanic policy of evil. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now after those first three verses, Paul kind of sets forth some of the stumbling and problems that they were having, and now he's going to come along and begin to give them corrective doctrine. And he's going to do this by picking up on what he taught them in Romans doctrine. Now somebody's invariably going to come along and say, 1 Corinthians was written before Romans. I know that. I can read too. And I know the order, the chronological order of the books. They didn't need to have that. Paul was able to teach them Romans doctrine. They learned Romans doctrine. They learned the doctrine and the order in which it's set out in the book of Romans. So Paul is going to take their problems that they were having when it came to being a local assembly and really thinking with body type thinking and conducting themselves as a body should with those characteristics and attributes, and then being able to labor with God to get accomplished with what God wants to get accomplished in this vocational school house that we have called the local assembly. This is vocational training, and it begins right inside these walls. It's going to move out, but it begins here. So beginning in verse 4, Paul is going, let's read through these next few verses here. Notice what he does. He says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Now, I want you to notice what he just did in three verses. In those three verses, he mentions all three members of the Godhead. You have in verse 4, you have the Spirit, capital S, Spirit. There's the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. You have the capital L, Lord, in verse 5. You have the God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the capital G, God, in verse 6. You have God the Father. And there in those three verses, you have the Godhead being presented with some specific information being said about them. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have God the Father. And there's a reason why I'm going from bottom to top here. And by the way, I wasn't the first one to do that. I'm following in good footsteps. It wasn't my idea. This is the way Jesus Christ oftentimes himself would teach. It's fascinating. You can go back and you remember there in I think it's the 23rd chapter of Matthew when Jesus pronounces the woes. Woe to, and I love that chapter. Most Christians have no idea that chapter is in the Bible. You know, the ones that have Jesus as kind of the flower child of the 60s who would never do any harm to anybody and say a bad word. They never read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. But those woes that he gives there, those are eight woes that he gives that are actually recorded in the book of Isaiah. But Jesus Christ goes through them backwards. And he does it for a particular reason, because of where he wants to end with them. Well, I'm going through this. I'm going to present this from bottom to top for a particular reason, because what we're going to get is a building or a design, a master plan that our Father has when it comes to these gifts and the gifts that are going to pass away with the more excellent way coming in. The offices that remain by which you and I, with the completed Word of God, will determine on our own how we're going to function and operate. And so you have here in verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul setting forth information that describes the role of each member of the Godhead when it comes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And when it comes to the role that each one of the members of the Godhead has, there's a particular, these things are not said randomly. There's a particular sense and sequence and progressive development to it all. For example, you have the role of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, in which he actually works within the member of the body of Christ. As he's described there in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And when the gifting system was still in effect, what the Holy Spirit, the thing that you can take out of that is that regardless of the gift, set the gift part aside, the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead, actually is working within a member of the body of Christ, within each believer. That's still going to happen, but not by a salient, spectacular gifting. But he produced the spiritual gift in that member of the church in Corinth. Well, the Holy Ghost doesn't operate just indiscriminately. He doesn't operate. He's not a maverick. He's not just off like a member of the Godhead. Well, there he goes, and he's just off on his own, and he's just running through the assembly and going, tongues and miracles and healings and zap, 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 zap. And he just kind of closes his eyes and goes, pew, 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 pew. That's the way a lot of people think that they, the ones who believe in spiritual gifts, that they got it. That the Holy Spirit just zapped me with it. And I just got it. And so that's my spirit. You used to, I can remember you could, maybe you can still buy them. You could buy tests. you could take a written exam, a written test. And at the end of it, when you added it all up, it'd tell you what spiritual gift you had. Well, where in the world is the Holy Spirit in all of that? But the idea that he's just doing this at random, no, there's a particular master plan. Even when he was giving gifts and dispensing spiritual gifts, there was a design and certain objectives that are designed to be achieved and accomplished in connection with each one of the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians have. The whole list, he's going to list about 8 of them, and all of those have follow this particular master plan. And that master plan gets stated at like, kind of like a table of contents, kind of like a general setting forth the information, something about the Spirit, something about the Lord, and something about the Father, God the Father. And he's going to show you right from the start that you have to have an appreciation that all these spiritual gifts that were in operation at this time, they all fit in this overall objective and goal of this master plan drawn up by the Father. And Paul states what he does in verse 4, 5, and 6 to make it evident that there is this plan to it all. There's this kind of grand design, and declares the role each one of the members of the Godhead has in connection with that overall master design plan. Well, what happens then, if you spent time, and we don't have time to do this because all we're supposed to be doing today is just reviewing, and I think this is going to spill over into Wednesday. What is the laughter all about? You shouldn't be laughing, you should be crying, because this was supposed to be, I got to do this in 2 hours in April. Well, pray for me.
There will be a third Sunday gathering.
No. Well, look, if you spent time, if you paid attention to what Paul does beginning in verse 7, you're going to see what he's, but the manifestation of the what? Spirit. And you read on down, and he's going to come to the point where he's going to shift, and he's going to start talking about something about Christ. And then you're going to read a little farther down, you're going to see him shift again, and he's going to talk about something about God. And what he does in the remaining of that chapter, down all the way to the end of it, to verse 31, he's going to take all three of these issues, and he's going to take sections of what he's going to say, and he's going to pick the first one, and he's going to amplify upon it. And then he's going to take the second one. He's going to take what was the first one? The first one there in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he's going to amplify on that. Then he's going to take the next section, and it's going to amplify on verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. That's going to be a huge section that he's going to amplify upon. Then he's going to take a section in verse, he's going to take what he said in verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And he's going to take the last section of chapter 12 and amplify upon that. And so, in the remainder of this, you've really kind of got like a building of information. You've got verse 4 coming along, talking about these diversities of gifts. This was before the more excellent way came in. We know that because verse 31 says, but yet I show you a more excellent way. Then he's going to explain what that excellent way is in chapter 13, especially in verse 10, when he talks about when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When the written word of God comes in and we can follow the whole paper trail of the Holy Spirit as we are led by the Spirit. But until then, and the offices in the assembly are still going to be here. They're here now. It's just you're going to determine which ones you're going to pick up and use. Well, those diversities of gifts, differences of administrations, and diversities of operations get expanded upon. And that first one, once again, is amplified on from verse 7 up through verse 11. And you'll see in verse 11, he'll make a shift from the Spirit. And then he shifts in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now he's picking up on what he said in verse 5 and these differences of administrations, and a big section from verse 12 through 27 is going to deal with that. What was it we learned in those verses? You remember? We dealt a lot in those verses. Yeah, but that's where we found all the body attributes. Remember, the four body attributes are covered in those verses. And then he's going to come back and grab verse 6 and talk about these diversities of operations. And you'll see him make a shift there in verse 28 when he comes along there. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, so forth and so on. Well, that gives you kind of an outline there. But really, what you've got there is you've kind of got floors, so to speak. You've got kind of a building process taking place from the inside out. And you've got the inner man down here, and what the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is doing by working within the inner man, both when he gave the gifts, and he still does that by means of the word that he completed. By the way, it was the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, who was in charge of completing the word of God. And so that still is true. The feature of that is still the feature characteristic of that is still true today. Even with the completed word of God and the Spirit not giving us spiritual gifts, but having the word complete in our hands, he still works within us by means of the more excellent way. And then you have from the inner man of that Corinthian to the outer working of the Father, all the way up to the issue of the operations of God, you have something now going on that's put on display. You have work being done, labor being accomplished. And first of all, you've got to understand, therefore, the diversities of the gifts and the legitimacy of them. But then you've got to understand those diversities of gifts are designed to work together to achieve some particular ministries. Differences of administration. You see the word ministry in there? Being served, being carried out that pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ as he exists today in this body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You were taught that in Romans 8, 4 and 5. You're the body of Christ and members one of another. And when you are operating in those gifts, or today with the more excellent way, you have intelligently, prayerfully considered and determined to function in an office, you then are going to serve the Lord himself. That's going to serve the body of Christ. And finally, you've got to understand that those diversities of gifts and the administrations that they pertain to, they're all subservient to that top issue up there. The issue that they are subservient to a particular operation of God that God the Father wants to get accomplished. And in verses 4, 5, and 6 there, Paul makes those statements with respect to the individual members of the Godhead themselves. And now what we want to do is kind of look a little bit more at the accomplishment of some of these things. Because what we've got today, now watch this. I spent a lot of time on this when I first did it. So today we still have this same grand design and structure. It's just that with the coming of the more excellent way, you have the complete written word of God. And as Paul said to us in our education in Romans 8, all members have not the same office. But it's still this member of the Godhead that was involved in completing the Word of God and that is still involved in writing it. The whole issue of the inner working of the man, of a son today is to become a living epistle of Christ. To have that living word of God written upon the fleshy tables of his heart, so that the living words of the living God now live in him. So the first powerful aspect of godliness is what happens within. But because godliness, being like God, that's God-likeness, is more than just simply what you think, but it's also how you live in connection with it, how you conduct yourself and behave yourself. And folks, this is where you're going to get into trouble. This is where tribulation is going to begin to come your way. Because you're going to go out there in that world. And this is, listen, this is where things are going to get dicey for this assembly. And I'm talking to you now very personally as not just the bishop of the assembly, but as the surrogate father. This is where things are going to either make or break you at this point. You can't, listen, you cannot get by in this world as a level one, phase two son, as a son who has wisdom and justice and really operates upon it. You can't get by unnoticed. It isn't going to happen. And folks, that's going to get worse. If you've read down through the end of chapter 13 of Romans, you should just about have your hair stand on end. If there's any kind of reluctance in you at all, you're going to have horrific problems by the end of Romans 13. Because you are going to have to cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And don't think for one moment that just because we live in good old grandma apple pie and baseball Ford trucks, I know it's supposed to be Chevrolet, but that good old America is going to be different. It's not going to be different. It's going to be just as bad. And you and I are living in a declining stage of this world where the evolution of the ungodliness of men is incredibly advanced. The only thing we do in this country that's a little bit different than other countries or more heathen areas of the world is that we have a far higher level of hypocrisy than they do in some of the jungle areas of this world. We will say, oh, that's just terrible behavior. At the Grammys. Grammys are denied, aren't they? What a worthless award. I knew the Grammys were no longer worth anything when they gave one to Milli Vanilli back in the 80s, and I thought, if that's all the better they pay attention, I'd take my Grammy out and burn it. And I heard that they told them that they're going to have to cover up their rear ends and their boobs. There's some great things to talk about from the pulpit on Sunday morning. Parents are going to have a real fun time this afternoon. Oh, no, we can't have that. And they'll stand on stage with their nicely covered body and sing and be awarded for things that are the most vile, horrible things that could ever be uttered by a human mouth. The difference is that our hypocrisy level in this nation is incredible when it's compared to other nations. What we look upon as sin is no longer called sin. It's selective sin. Well, God isn't that way. And I'm telling you, this is going to get dicey. And you knew it was. You were told it was. That this is where it was going to go. Well, it's going to go that way. And so I'm just, again, trying to make sure that you're aware of why this checkpoint is so important. Because you're not going to go unnoticed. One of the most misunderstood and misquoted verses of the Bible, it's, well, I don't know how many people even know it, but they often say that, you know, if you're a Christian, the Bible says that you're going to suffer persecution. No, it doesn't. It says, they who shall live godly, There's a big difference between being a Christian and being godly and godlike. Shall suffer persecution. And it will be one of the best things that ever happens to the church, the body of Christ. One of the best things that could happen to the church in America today is for it to be persecuted. We'll find out who means business and who doesn't. I'm sounding like my preacher, my pastor. It's what I used to hear Harley Melton say that. I would just shake my head saying, you got to be kidding. In all this freedom, we've got to, we surely are going to just, we're going to learn God's word because we're free to learn it and everything. Folks, that was 30 years ago, and it's only gotten worse. Well, one thing that the adversary is skilled on more than anything else is how to make it so that you waste your time on other things. But here is a grand design for an intelligent son to know why he's doing what he's doing. When he opts for one of these offices, or as Paul put it here, when you are gifted with a spiritual gift, there is more that stands behind it than just simply coming along like so many Pentecostals do and charismatic types that miss the boat in not only recognizing the gifts of the Spirit at all, in other words, like tongues and what tongues wasn't ecstatic speech, but they don't recognize the administration and the operations of the other members of the Godhead that stand behind them. Like I say, all they see is the gift of the Spirit being some kind of a sign that God suddenly, somehow, is working in their midst. I've heard people say that. Boy, we really got charged up today. Why? What was going on? Oh, God was at work today in our church. God was at work. Really? How? Oh, we had somebody came up and they threw their walker away and they got whopped in the head. I remember watching those things. And I couldn't figure out why there was these guys that were standing with these towels or these big, like, sheets. And the guy would stand up there and he would pray over them and he'd whop them in the head. And then I found out why. It was for the women. And when the women fell backwards and they were wearing dresses, they'd throw a sheet on them. That was so that the preacher and everybody up front couldn't look up their dress. It's a modesty sheet. Now, I have a question. I've always had this question. If this is true, and God is actually healing people like that, and you whop somebody in the head, and they got catchers, and sometimes they'll get a big guy like me, and they'll need three or four catchers, and so they get catchers behind them. It's that catcher thing that bothers me. And I've actually brought this up, and some of these people can't answer this question, but it's an honest question. I'm not trying to be funny. But if you whop somebody in the head, and they fall back, and maybe... Who's to say? Maybe you're on cement. Maybe it's not some nice cushioned carpet, but you're going to whop them on the head. They get healed. You got catchers. If God is really in this, would he give them a concussion? He just healed them. If they fall over, can't he levitate them? It's an honest question. Couldn't he levitate them? Why do you need those catchers back there? I don't understand the catcher part of it. Of course, if you read carefully, for instance, at the end of Mark's gospel, you'll find that one of the things that's going to be a manifestation of the signs and miracles and wonders is going to be performed by the remnant out in when God resumes his program with Israel, is there going to be healing. And nowhere does it say that it's dependent upon how much faith the person has. If you read the gospel accounts very carefully, you're going to find out Jesus Christ healed a whole bunch of folks. And it didn't matter how much faith they had at all. And I only bring that up because people will say, I saw one of the major evangelists that heals everybody, and his wife got both her knees replaced. I mean by surgery. She went to the doctor and had to have both knees replaced. And somebody challenged her on it. and said, if God really is in this and God really does heal, why did you have to do that? You never saw somebody back up from a doctrine more faster than I. She tripped all over herself to explain, well, we do have doctors, and sometimes those doctors are God's will for us to get healed. Oh, come on. What that's just But again, when you better a fool, you really haven't bettered anything. But that's the kind of nonsense that goes on, and there's no real perception for how this really operated, because experience is more important than what God ever said to most people, so it doesn't matter what God said, and you've really got people running around missing 2/3 of what these gifts were designed for. They're only getting 1/3 of it. That they ultimately have these operations to be carried out. Well, it's not enough just to appreciate the diversity of the gifts. You also have to appreciate the differences of the roles of administration that those gifts were designed to perform in a local assembly. And more than that, how that in the function of the local assembly, some of those gifts, listen to this carefully, were actually more important than others. Again, notice how the chapter ends. When you get down to the end of the chapter, in chapter 12 here in 1 Corinthians, you're told that some of the gifts were more important than others. Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And when he gives the ranking, and we'll see that ranking, when he gives that ranking, he has them ranked from best to least. And the one at the bottom is tongues. That's the least one that you should be coveting. But most people are teaching today that the only way that you can actually tell that you got saved was by evidence of speaking in tongues. That is a doctrine of Satan. That's not a doctrine of God. That is satanic. But that's the way it's often done. You're also often taught that you're justified at one point and then you receive the Holy Ghost at another point. Another satanic doctrine. Well, some of these gifts were to be looked at as better than others. And some were looked upon to be the best ones. And so what you've actually got there is you've got a ranking of the gifts. And if we took time to read down through that, you'll see Paul first this, second that, third that, after that. That's a ranking. He actually puts them in a particular order. Well, like I say, I'm trying to see what I can do to cut this down, but well, actually, I didn't want to go through that. Let's see if we can get through this, and then we'll take a look at that that ranking of those gifts. I just wanted to really get you impressed with the method for which our Father does this and the way He lays it out here. And so the Corinthians were recognizing all good and well the role of one member of the Godhead. They were coming along recognizing the Holy Spirit in giving all of these gifts. And that's what they wanted. And oftentimes you'll see people come along and they'll say, well, one of the things about the Corinthians, and again, it's one of these screwy things where you drive along and you'll see a church called the First Church of Corinth, the Corinthian Church or something like that. They'll take the name. Not that it's the town of, I know there's a town of Corinth, North Carolina, which is an odd thing to name anyway. But why anybody would call, I know there was a bookstore one time I knew of that was called the Corinthian Bookstore. Why would you name yourself the Corinthian anything? Well, they'll say, you've got to remember, brother, the Corinthians had all the gifts. Oh, whoop-dee-doo. Yeah, well, my son had all his tinker toys at one time too, but it didn't mean that he knew what to do with them. But that's the idea that's something to be coveted. But the Corinthians were just totally malfunctioning with them, because they saw the member of the Holy Spirit in giving the diversities of gifts, but they didn't recognize those diversities of gifts were for anything, especially in accordance with the administration of the same Lord that was being served by them all. That's what the administration is. That's why these things have an immediate effect upon the body, the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then they didn't realize that those differences of administrations were all subservient to this issue of these operations of the Father. That's what the whole thing was pointing toward, and they were designed to accomplish his operations with them as his sons. Well, these gifts are designed to function in a very particular way. And those gifts, as you read down through them, and what this grand design gives you is structure to all of those offices and gifts. They're not designed to, therefore, just come along and function all on their own and independently. Well, I've got the gift of gifts, and I've got healing, and I got this, and I got that, and we're just going to, I'm going to whop you, and I'm going to read your mind and give you the Vulcan mind meld or whatever they do. You ever see this guy? I couldn't believe the guy that got found out years and years ago that he was using an earpiece and had a guy that was telling him all of this kind of stuff. He's still on TV, and people still flock to him. And he'll stand up there and he'll say, I'm seeing an M, Martha, is there a Martha? She'll stand up. And by the way, your long lost Uncle Ben said you lost a member of your family in a tragedy, right? Oh yes, and all this kind of business. You know, I would stop him right there. I'd say, unless you can give me the Powerball number, I'm out of here. And who knows, maybe he could. But all I'm after is that this idea that these things just kind of happen and they happen independently and all of this, that's not the way they were ever designed to function. They were designed to function in cooperative effort to serve the same Lord. And for the accomplishing of some things in the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly his body, the one new man, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And then you have that expression in verse 5 that there are differences of administrations. And I pointed out that you have the makings of the word minister or ministry. And that's what you've got. An administration, just as the English word says, it's the word add, plus ministering. It's an additional, it's a ministry that adds or aids ministering to or serving a particular individual. And that's what you've got. And that's one of the things that we here understand. When you've been properly educated through wisdom, you understand that when you function in an office, I don't care if you've determined to to take a position of rulership where it comes to how to deal with the nursery back in the back, the recording of things, the ministry over the internet, or if it comes down to decorating, or if it comes down to issues of giving with simplicity, all of those kinds of things that you've determined to do and determined to operate upon, all of those things to you have got a particular goal in mind, and you know what it is. And they administer to the body. They're not just done so that when people walk in here, it's a nice place to be. But it's serving the body. It administers to the body of Christ. And we really focused upon all of that when we were going through this. Well, the individual here is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in that middle section or middle level or floor, and especially in the sense of the body of Christ. And you have to, and the Corinthians had to, appreciate how that each of these spiritual gifts was designed to fit like a piece of a puzzle perfectly into that ministry and that service of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you've got such a huge section that runs from verse 12 in chapter 12 all the way down through verse 27 that describes as a unit what we are as a body and that whole living union we have with one another as members one of another of the same body. And by conducting and behaving ourselves with those spiritual gifts according to those body attributes, we then serve the overall goals and functions and aims and life of the body. And folks, that's going to be critical because you're going to need that. Again, everything you're getting here is something that you're going to need out in the creature, when you're placed into positions in this embodiment of the earth of principalities and powers and thrones and mights and dominions. That's the way that thing's going to function as a body. Right now, it's a mess. It's a huge, horrible, vain mess. Because none of those people can... It's pretty much what we have in our government today. Nobody can get along with anybody. There's animosity, hatred, and conceit. And there's total selfish thinking going on in there. Well, that's totally different than what we're seeing in... that's not the one I wanted. Although that's the one... My glasses are really doing me a good job here. All right. Well, again, there's this major design that God has to all of this, and we really wanted to focus our attention upon that. So, when you get to even more critical matters, when Paul comes along, for instance, and describes the temporary nature of the spiritual gifts in chapter 13. Even there, the real big thing or the major piece of information that ignorance of caused the Corinthians most trouble of all and will cause us the most trouble of all is that one really in verse 6. It's that top issue. This is where it's all going. The issue right here in verse 6 of all of these diversities of operations. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. That's where when you labor in this local assembly, you should intelligently know what you can put a name to it. I am fulfilling this operation of my Father, and name it, and know what it is, and you're not guessing. And we went through all that when we studied these things. But the operations of God, and that's a parallel to the heavenly places. Your Father has got operations there that He wants to get accomplished. And it takes training to be able to do it with Him. And that's one of the reasons we've been adopted as sons. So the operations are the issue of all of the workings of and the operating of something that's according to this master plan in order to get a particular specified, identifiable objective accomplished. And God didn't come along and just give spiritual gifts, therefore, just so that He could have some fun with people or so that He could show up in their midst or whatever. But you've got God giving these things and for particular reasons. You're not given the way of serving the Lord for no reason at all. You've got all these because there's some diversities of operations that He has in view that's going to get accomplished through the diverse gifts and through the differences of administrations. And in order for you to be able to labor with your Father properly and intelligently as His Son, you've got to have an appreciation for the diversities of the operations, for what they are, and then go about putting your godly sonship thinking and living into practice and have an appreciation for what's going to get accomplished with you and your Father as you work together in His business. And Paul amplifies on that, especially in verses 28, 29, 30, and 31. So that's kind of the overall design of 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31. But the only way any Christian today is ever going to be able to come along and truly appreciate this as a more excellent way, because you've got a real problem. You know, back when you're looking at the more and less excellent way, and let me just go through this real quick and get this back up on the board. When you're dealing with a believer who still is under the assumption that he's being given a spiritual gift, and a lot of them struggle with it because since it's not something salient and spectacular, they have to take the test to be able to figure out what it is. And this was one that I always had trouble with too, because I thought, why in the world, if I was given the gift, I had somebody whack me on the back, you know, when none of you have ever experienced what it's like to be, here I'm talking about experience, but to go through the real pain. Okay, you made it through high school. You were given scholarships to go to this music school up in Chicago, and you went there, and at the end of the year, you determined you didn't want to do that, but you wanted to go into the ministry. You ought to try breaking that to your family. Well, Dad, I'm going to quit school, and I'm going to go into another school. I'm going to study to be a pastor. My parents took it really well. They never sat me down and said, you need to think this over and really try to push me in any direction. They were for me and behind me. But I had some other members of my family. I had one aunt who came up to me, and she had man hands, and she just whopped me on the back, and she goes, so you got the call, did you? God never really rung me up. She goes, I looked at her funny, and she goes, yeah, you got the gift. And I'd have people say, well, you know, you can talk a lot. That must be part of the gift. Well, what bothered me with that whole business was when I read over in the pastoral epistles, Paul gives qualifications for the gift, for the office of the bishop. And the very first qualification is that he desires it. That seems rather stupid if I was zapped with it and he went zap and I got it. Why in the world would I have to desire it? Well, again, what you're going to run into is you're going to run up against people's experience. And good luck with that. I've never had any. I've sat down and talked to many charismatic and Pentecostal types who've spoken in tongues, and my track record to date, and I've been a believer for over 35 years, my track record to date is zero. I have never, ever convinced someone that speaking in tongues was not biblical. Now, some of you may have had success. There has been successes out there. I know one. I've talked to several, but it wasn't because I talked to them, which is probably why they were so successful, because it wasn't me talking to them. I'm not very good that way. But you've got to realize that you're going to have trouble when it comes to ever convincing someone about this more excellent way, and that this was the less excellent. This is childish. This is adult type and that kind of thing. But nevertheless, that's how God very clearly spells it out. So the only way a Christian today is going to be able to understand that is to really appreciate these provisions and to understand especially that all these operations of God and the way He has couched it today and the way He has put it today in His completed Word, this is where He has deposited the real power to accomplish all things that He wants to accomplish. It's in this book. That's where it is. It's not in, you know, if it came down to it and you had two people standing up here giving testimony at old-fashioned testimony service time, and this guy over here talked about how God spoke to him, which everybody wants to ask the question. Nobody asks it, but they all want to know. They never ask it. What does he sound like? Moses. I always thought that God would sound like Larry Hooper. Nobody knows who Larry Hooper was. Okay, that shows how dated I am. Nobody ever watched the Lawrence Welk show? Larry Hooper was the bass singer on Lawrence. Okay, forget it. That's where my illustrations go, the waste bin of... Nobody knows my background. But this guy heard the voice of God. God healed him of his lumbago, his acne, and his bad breath, and all of these magnificent things that God did. This guy over here stands here with a book, and he says, see this book? There's no pictures. And these words of this book live in me. And he'll get no audience. and that guy will have a throng of people around him. What I'm saying is that's indicative of the course of this world. And the way the adversary has charted the course of this world so that the appeal is always based upon what the adversary is counterfeiting and not where the real power of God is deposited. One of the most difficult things that you'll ever attempt to get across to somebody or that will ever occur and get across to you is that a miracle is not nearly as powerful in God's sight as His living words living in your inner man. Nowhere in the Word of God does He say, miracles are the greatest display of my power. They are not even close to the greatest display of His power. And if you pay attention to His Word, you'd know that. But it's in this most excellent way of all. It's when it's here in the where the written Word of God is now in your hands to be deposited in your heart, that the display of God's power to accomplish His most powerful operations gets itself done. And that's what's got to be appreciated as you see the working of the role of the Holy Spirit and the diversities of gifts, and the role of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the differences of administrations, and those diversities of gifts serve and are constantly serving. And for us, it's not the diversities of gifts, but it's those offices, and they're constantly administering to the body of the Lord. And you've got to be able to therefore then see the role of the Father and His diversities of operations and what they're designed to do by the different administrations of the Son, along with the diversities of the offices that the Spirit is making you aware of through the written Word of God. That's that grand design. And folks, there's something else to that as well that I don't think I brought out very much when we were over there and did it, but I'll just leave you with this. Just a thought. Do you think it's sheer coincidence that there's three of these? Here is where you have the working of the inner man thinking. Here you have it put on display living. And here you have it being done and carried out in godly labor. You have thinking, living, labor. You have all the aspects of godliness covered in that grand design. It's amazing how it just perfectly fits with everything that's going on. It's almost like thinking, living, and labor is the broadest way to look at it. And this is a little more focused. And each time we learn about our Father's design, we see more and more focus to it. And I think that's exactly how sonship is designed to go. That we are continually getting more perception and more subtle insight into how our Father operates as well as how the adversary operates himself. Because I can tell you this, from a pastor's point of view and from the deacons of this church's point of view, you learn this kind of stuff, you find out that Satan can strike and the policy of evil can affect a church on levels that most people never even think about. And it can gut a church. It can destroy the work of God in it. And you can have thousands of people going to your church and millions of dollars pouring into its coffers, and God isn't anywhere close to blessing that place. Well, anyway, we'll stop it there for this morning, which was where I wanted to end in the first lesson. Assemble on Wednesday, we'll finish up this grand design. See, this will let me hone things down and see what I need to toss out for April. But what we're then going to look at is that we will notice briefly that gift list. We need to make the application so that we can remind ourselves of the operations of those areas that we function in. Back in Romans chapter 12, and you don't function in the communication, the edification part. I do. The deacons do. But the rest of you have got three general offices to choose from. And every one of you should have one, at least, that you're working in. Giving with simplicity, ruling with diligence, and showing mercy with cheerfulness. And one or all of those are ones that you will opt for, choose for, with real intelligent understanding as a son of what you're doing, but this is going to be in your mind. Now, the measure to which the profit of this review is either good or bad for you is, have you been doing this all along, or did you somewhere this morning say, I'm glad he went back over this, I had forgot that. Because this should be going on all the time. All the time. It should be a part of you. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up then on Wednesday night. Once we finish this aspect of it, we're going to do a very quick, because we've just been through it, overview of justice, and that will finish everything to take us to the exhortations, and that'll be the last step before we return to Romans and begin our instruction of judgment. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up therefore on Wednesday night.